The text for this morning is Psalm 88, which we've already read. After the sermon, we'll sing Hymn 13, 1 through 5. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 88 is not a happy psalm. It's commonly called the saddest psalm. The psalmist calls for help, he describes his troubles, and he ends on a note of anguish. In fact, the very last word in the Hebrew version of this psalm is the word darkness. The psalm doesn't seem to offer any hope. And yet, is God not the God of hope? And is the Bible not a book of comfort? Where's the comfort in Psalm 88? Where's the hope? Where's the perspective? Well, Psalm 88 was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's in the Bible. Psalm 88 has its own special place in the Word of God. It's written from the reality of the brokenness of life which believers sometimes experience. And it gives us the words that we might need in such situations. And yes, there is hope and comfort in Psalm 88 too. There is that Christian perspective in Psalm 88 too. Psalm 88 is about calling to the Lord, the God of salvation, from a life of troubles. The psalmist first describes his situation, and he goes into quite a bit of detail about that. But to whom does he describe his situation? He describes his situation to God. He's praying to God. He knows to whom he can turn. Look at how it starts in verse 2. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. He's calling out to God. And that's what we may do when we have times of troubles in our lives. We may bring our troubles to God. And that already is something positive in this psalm. Despite his desperate circumstances, despite all his troubles, the psalmist knows to whom he can turn. And that is already a hopeful thing. It's not as if he has nowhere to go. It's not as if he's left all to himself. He knows where he can go. For notice how he addresses God. He says in verse 1, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. O Lord, God of my salvation. That's how he addresses God in his prayer. From the midst of his life of troubles, he addresses the Lord, the God of his salvation. And those are two important facts that we can learn from this psalm. He calls God the God of my salvation. Here's a hopeful and comforting element. And this reality determines the meaning of this psalm. And he makes it very personal. He says, God of my salvation. He knows that God is his God and that God has spoken words of salvation for him. He refers to God as the Lord, Yahweh, with four capital letters. That's the covenant name of our God. He prays to his covenant God, the God who has established a relationship with him, the God who has given him the sign and seal of the covenant. In those days, that was circumcision. Today, we have baptism. It's the God of salvation who led his people Israel out of the slavery of Egypt and set them on the road to the promised land. He brought them to the promised land of Canaan. This is the God who gave promises about a coming Savior, the one who would crush the head of the serpent. And all Israel knew that promise. That promise was foreshadowed in the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law. That lay at the foundation of that relationship between God and his people. The psalmist calls out, O Lord, God of my salvation. And then you need to know that the word for salvation that he uses here in the Hebrew is of the same nature and has the same root as the name Joshua. We say the name Jesus. The only reason the psalmist can call out to the Lord as the God of my salvation is because God has promised a Savior. So the circumstances of the psalmist's life may have been dark, and they were dark. It's the darkest psalm. But the undertone of the psalm is still hopeful. There is still light. Rather than seeing this only as a dark psalm, see this as a psalm of faith in the midst of darkness. The psalmist still holds on to God. He calls out to God. And the fact that he cries out to God day and night means that he has the hope of faith. He knows where to go. Now, he does not indicate the cause of his troubles. Commentators guess that he had a serious disease, a disease from his youth onwards, because he says, I have been afflicted and close to death from my youth up. That's verse 15. But we cannot be sure what his exact problem was. Be that as it may, the psalmist feels as if he is as good as dead. He says in verse 3, For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. And by Sheol, he means the grave. He thought that he was the walking dead. Perhaps others saw him that way too, because we read in verse 4, I am counted among those who go down to the pit, as good as dead. There's no relief and there's no escape. He's confined and he cannot escape. He says, I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. The walls were closing in on him, and he saw no way of relief. It's like he is living a nightmare in which he is trapped and cannot get away. A bad dream like we sometimes all experience at night, where we are surrounded and we are hounded and we have problems and there's no way out, and then we wake up. Well, that's how he felt. Hence, he says that his soul is full of troubles. He has so much to digest that he is filled to the brim. He says in verse 3, For my soul is full of troubles. It's like a glass of water filled to the brim, and you can't take any more. Sometimes God's children feel overwhelmed by their life circumstances, and as such, they call out to God. Some of you can relate to what the psalmist is experiencing. You've been through it yourself. Problems abound, and you feel confined and constricted. You say, my soul is full of troubles. And you call out to God. Cancer or a stroke can make us prisoners of our bed or our wheelchair. Just go to Mount Nemo and see the people there. That's how this psalmist felt. I'm a prisoner. I'm shut in. I can't get out. And if you got a serious life-threatening illness, the walls close in on you. Your world gets smaller and smaller. At first, you can't leave the house, but you can still move around in the house. Then a little later, you're confined to one room. You can maybe stumble around a little bit with your walker. And then in the end, you're in your bed and you can't get out. You're confined to your bed. The world gets smaller and the walls close in on you and you feel like a prisoner. Prisoners of our bed or prisoners of our wheelchair. What the psalmist is describing here is not so far-fetched or so far removed from our daily lives. Or we can be so deep in debt that we see no way out. We see no way that we can dig ourselves out of it. We're in a deep hole, and the hole is getting deeper and deeper, and we're falling further and further into the hole, and we see no way out. That's how the psalmist felt. If you feel that way today, brothers and sisters, realize that the psalmist felt that way long ago. Or you're dealing with grief and the loss of a loved one, and you're wondering how the future will go. You feel alone. That's how this man felt. The walls were closing in on him. My life is full of troubles. It's noteworthy that the psalmist says in verse 7, "Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves." Your wrath. Why does he mention that? Is he being punished for a specific sin? Did he do something wrong that warranted some affliction in his life? Is sickness or whatever difficulty we face in life the direct result of a sin that we did so that somehow we brought it upon ourselves? If so, we would expect the psalmist to speak about a certain sin and to confess that sin and to cry out for forgiveness. But he doesn't. It's not in the psalm. Rather, he realizes that his situation is the result of the fact that sin entered the world. It's not as if he committed a particular sin that made him worse than other people and therefore he was suffering all of this. Christians sometimes today wonder about that too, but this psalm does not give us any reason to think that. He does realize that his situation is the result of the fact that sin has entered the world. But don't read more into it. Notice that the psalmist also acknowledges the hand of God. He does that in the verses 6 through 8. He says, "You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape." He says, "God, you have done this to me. It didn't come by chance." And that's instructive for us today, too, because it means that we must realize that not only good things come from God's hand. He was a man of faith calling out to God. And he says, "God, your hand laid this upon me." Bad things are not beyond God's control. And there's comfort in knowing that. There's comfort in knowing that God's hand is also involved in the difficult challenges that we face in life, in the burdens that we have to carry. There's comfort in that, congregation, because it implies that God can also lift his hand from upon us and give us relief. It's not as if only good things come from God and the bad things in life are somehow beyond the control of God. That's how some people talk. Only good things come from God. Bad things come from elsewhere, from the devil or from whatever. But that way of thinking implies that God is powerless in the face of your difficulties. But the psalmist acknowledges God's hand. And by acknowledging God's hand, he also implicitly indicates that there's hope. Because if God's hand laid down those difficulties in our lives, then that also means that God's hand can lift those difficulties from our lives. And that's exactly why the psalmist prays to God. Because he knows that God can help. What he says about God's hand and God bringing all these challenges into his life is not said in anger or rebellion. There's not that kind of a tone in this psalm. And that's very instructive for us too. Because how easily we become angry at God and rebellious toward God when difficulties enter our lives. We not only wonder, but we also accuse God sometimes. We become angry, as if we deserve better, as God is somehow doing us wrong. That's not how the psalmist is speaking. The psalmist acknowledges God's hand in humble submission to God's hand in his life, and he calls out to God, asking God for relief. And so in faith, the psalmist brings a situation to the Lord in prayer. And we read that several times in this psalm, not only at the beginning, where he says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. But then also in verse 9, where he says, Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. And again, a little later in this psalm, he says, But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. There is this incessant prayer arising from the psalmist's life as he reaches out to God. He's talking with God. He's conversing with God. He's pouring out his heart before the Lord. And he states his deepest reasons for seeking the Lord's help. And what is that deepest reason? Basically, his question is, Lord, how can I praise you from the grave? If you bring me down into the grave, if you let me die under these circumstances, how can I praise you in the grave? That's what he says in the verses 10 through 12. He says, Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? His reference to the grave and Abaddon are parallel references. Abaddon here refers to the grave. He says the same thing twice. Saving him from the grave would be a wonder for which he would praise God. It would be a gracious working of God in his life for which he would sing God's praise. But if he dies, he can no longer praise God on earth. Then his mouth is silenced, and the praise of the Lord will not emanate from his mouth. If he dies, the Lord will remember him no more, and the psalmist will be cut off from the Lord's care. That's what he says in verse 5. He says, I'm like one let loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. What he means is not that he will not be with the Lord when he dies. He doesn't mean he won't be with the Lord when he dies. But he means that the Lord will not be able to show his mercy and his care for him in this life. The Lord can no longer remember him. You know how in the Old Testament we read about the Lord remembering his people in Egypt. He remembered them. And then the Bible tells us because the Lord remembered them, he showed his mercy toward them. Remembering his people means that the Lord shows his mercy to them. He turns to them in his mercy and offers his help. Well, the psalmist says, if I die, the Lord won't remember me anymore in his mercy, and he won't show his care for me in his life. And then I won't be able to praise him for it anymore either. The psalmist is looking at it from the perspective of this life. He's not saying, when I die, I'll be forgotten by God. But if he dies, he will be forgotten by those on earth. It will be from their perspective as if he is in oblivion. In verse 12, he says, Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? It's a little bit like the Bible says, a person's life is like the flowers of the field. The wind blows over it, the flowers are gone, and their place remembers them no more. He says, if I die, the people on earth will forget me. I'll be forgotten. and I won't be able to sing your praise. They won't hear it from my mouth anymore. Isn't that quite something that the psalmist offers this as his deepest reason for the Lord's help? It's clear that the whole life of this psalmist was directed to the Lord and his glory. He wanted to live and work for the Lord. He wanted to be to the praise and glory of God's name. Whatever other good and legitimate reasons he might have had to want to live longer and to be saved from his particular challenge and affliction, God's praise was of foremost importance to him. He says, Lord, if I die, how can I praise you? He understood that the purpose of his existence was to live for the praise and glory of God. And I'm wondering, as we hear this, whether we think this man was a little bit strange. Who of us actually prays that? Have you? I can't recall that I have. If we're sick or we have a challenge, we pray for help. And we have all kinds of good reasons to pray for help. But this one? I think I'm not far off the mark when I say we kind of find it a kind of a strange reason. And so that's instructive for us. Is this also the framework within which we make our requests to God? Let's think about that. What's the purpose of our prayers? Is it just for us? Is it selfish? Is it individualistic? Or is it so that we can live and work to the praise and glory of God? Lord, let me be useful in your service yet. Let your praise redound from my life. And it's as such that the psalmist calls out to the Lord once again. He says in verse 13, immediately after having said what he said about wanting to praise the Lord, he says, but I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. And then we hear that deep cry from the psalmist's heart. You guessed it. The why question. That's verse 14. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? There you have it. There's that why question, a deep cry from the psalmist's heart. And you know that these questions that start with the word why can sometimes really plague God's children. Why me? Why this? Why now? The psalmist feels abandoned by God, but he still calls out to God. Notice that. He doesn't turn away from God. He directs his face toward God. He calls out to God. I want you to notice he again uses God's covenant name. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? He's reaching out to his covenant God, the God who has established a relationship with him, the God who has said, you're my child and I'm your father. And I will be God to you, always. And it's within that context that he asks, why? The psalmist was not really abandoned by God. But in his cry, we hear the cry of Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Christ was forsaken and rejected by God the Father. Heaven was closed to his prayer on the cross. Darkness literally enshrouded Christ on the cross. Christ was rejected by the Father so that we might be accepted by the Father. That's the good news. Christ was rejected for people such as the psalmist, and people such as you and me. We can only really understand Psalm 88 when we understand Good Friday and Easter. We just celebrated it. And I thought it was a good time to preach on Psalm 88. Having just celebrated those two great events in redemptive history, here's the answer to Psalm 88. Here's why there can still be that undertone of hope in even this saddest of psalms. The Lord Jesus experienced it in all its fullness. This psalm was fulfilled by Jesus Christ in more ways than just by his cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in verse 3, the psalmist says, for my soul is full of troubles. And the Lord Jesus prayed in Gethsemane from a life of troubles as the cross was beckoning. And in Gethsemane, Christ said to his disciples, as recorded in Matthew 26, verse 38, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. His soul was full of sorrow. To say it with the psalmist, my soul is full of troubles. And that's how he went to the cross for you and me. He bore that as our Savior. And we read this in verse 6. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. The psalmist felt like he was dying under God's wrath. He felt like he was dying under God's wrath. But Christ did die under God's wrath. And that makes a world of difference. And there were 3 hours of darkness while Christ was hanging on the cross. And yet, the psalmist ends on a sad note. He's just as sad at the end as he is at the beginning. The waters are rising to his neck, as it were. It seems as if he's going to drown in all his troubles. The waves of God are rolling over him. And the last word in Hebrew, as I said, is the word darkness. That's how it ends. My companions have become darkness. The NIV translates, darkness is my closest friend. The man is left with his troubles. And that is the reality of life sometimes in this broken world. There's sometimes never-ending struggles. Then God's children groan under the weight of those struggles. But that's okay. It's okay to groan under the weight of those struggles. It's okay then to call out to God in prayer and even ask why. As long as it's a groaning in faith. We may express ourselves to the Lord like the psalmist. We may bring our troubles to the Lord like the psalmist. That's why this psalm is included in the Bible. The Bible is a book of comfort, it's a book of joy, but that does not mean that the Bible ignores the realities of life. And sometimes the realities of life for God's children are such that life is filled with many difficult challenges. Just because we're a Christian does not mean that life is clear sailing. And we may bring our troubles to the Lord then. This psalm has been included in the Bible for us, to give us words for such situations. Sometimes we don't know how to pray, but Psalm 88 gives us an example then of how we may approach the Lord. That's how this psalmist of long ago expressed his thoughts and his feelings. And we, in the appropriate circumstances, can take these very words on our lips. And then we may still have to wait, just like the psalmist had to wait. But as long as we wait in faith and hope, because that's what he was doing. Like the psalmist, we may know that we can call on the Lord, the God of our salvation. We're not all alone. We have a Father in heaven, and we are his children in the covenant of grace. And his eye is upon us. He loves us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. even more than the psalmist, who knew about God's plan of salvation in shadow form, not in fullness, even more than the psalmist, we may know that God has opened new perspectives for us in Jesus Christ because he is the God of salvation. Because God sent his only Son into the world to be our Savior. The message of the gospel, the good news of the gospel is that the brokenness of life will come to an end and there will be entrance into a new and better life, eternal life. And don't say, that's just something to keep us happy a bit. Critics of Christianity will say, that's just something to divert your attention. Karl Marx called Christianity the opium of the people. It keeps you sedated. That's not how this is. It's true. The brokenness of life will come to an end, and there will be entrance into a new and better life, eternal life, because God created this world in the beginning, and he created it beautiful, but we brought fallenness into it by our sin, and now God has opened the way to a new and better world. One day, everything will be beautiful and perfect again. Christ opened that way for us by his death and resurrection. That's the gospel. And that's what we may look forward to. A better future is coming. And there is bright hope for tomorrow. And yet the psalm ends on this sad note. My companions are darkness. It ends on this sad note, but it's not a hopeless note. I hope you understand that now. It's not a hopeless note. Because at the end of this psalm, we still hear the cry, the echo of the cry from the beginning of the psalm. O Lord, God of my salvation. Remember that. And let all God's people say, Amen.